What a blessing that is to think about that precious Jesus and his name. But can we think of something for just a moment together? That the scripture communicates he exalts his word above his name. And that's something that takes time to think about and meditate. And we are here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift up his name and bring forth his word tonight. So as you're standing, if you have your Bibles at hand, we want to look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, we're talking about the sower, the seed, and the soil. And it tells us in chapter 13 of Matthew, and in verse 1, the Word of God says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house. He sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat, he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Let's pray. Father, we are standing before you in reverence and love and in adoration. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing for us. We ask your forgiveness for ignoring your word. We ask for your forgiveness of thinking that the words of this world can satisfy us. We come tonight to dedicate our lives once again to take in your word, to meditate upon your word, to allow your word to change us and transform us, to lead us, to guide us, to be able to share your word with confidence, especially the gospel message to those who are lost or wayward. Grant your favor upon us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a joy to be together tonight and to have his word before us. As we see in chapter 13 of Matthew, it's telling us as we read, and on that same day, so we go back to chapter 12, we realize he's been ministering. He is ministering, and it says his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. He made it really clear, who is my brother? Who are my mother? He stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. So he's continuing on in that same day at that same time. Great multitudes are following him. There's great expectation to hear from him. In a practical way, as the crowds are pushing in upon him by the Sea of Galilee, he gets into a boat and he goes out a ways so that he can communicate to the crowds and the people that are there. I thought about what it must have been like to hear him teach the word of God. They watched him do miraculous things, healings. But I referred to some previous sections earlier in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 28 and 29, it said the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Also in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 45 and 46, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought Jesus in? And the officers said, no man has ever spoke like this man. Can you imagine that? We're going to hear Jesus. We're going to be in front of Jesus. And that kingdom that's coming, we'll be able to see the word of God speaking the word of God. It also tells us in Luke chapter 4, it said, they marveled at his gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Also in Mark's Gospel chapter 12, it said, the common people heard him gladly. So what's happening is Jesus is the word of God. He's bringing forth the word of God. People are excited to hear from him. Excuse me. Great multitudes are gathered in verse 2. In verse 3, it said, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower. So what we're going to see in chapter 13, we're going to just cover the first 23 verses. Right away, he's going to give us a parable. And then in verse 10, he's going to explain what a parable is. And then in verse 18, he's going to interpret this parable about the sower, the seed, and the soil. We're very fortunate in that regard, because many of the parables do not have an interpretation that Jesus gives us for those parables. So we want to proceed on in our text. In verse 3, again, he said, he spoke many things. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured some of them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. Verse 6. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and when the thorns sprang up and choked them, verse 8, but others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How important that last statement is. There's in Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches that Jesus is speaking to directly. He's speaking to those churches. He's speaking to us personally. He's speaking to our church. And after every one of those churches, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. We're going to have a men's conference. I help lead a number of Calvary chapels in the Northwest. It's going to be the first Saturday in March. We'll have some information out this week. But it's going to be about the seven churches. And the title of the message is, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And it's time for men to hear what God has to say to his churches to really awaken. I get a little concerned that with the exchange of an administration and a sense of new hopefulness with new leadership, but we have to be careful not to be deceived or to be taken away or to be caught up with our hope in a government. Our hope is in God, and our hope is in his word, and we're about seeing people come to Christ, get saved, get equipped, and be all we can, because there's a mistaken idea, like, you know, all of a sudden, you know, time isn't short. Time is short. It is urgent. So even in the midst of political change, I think I want to caution people, we should be more diligent than ever before. So we're going to look at, and as we get into this message, the interpretation, what we saw in verses 3 through 9 is that the seed is being sown, and it's being sown on four types of soil: a hard ground, a rocky ground, it's being choked out, it's on good ground, and we're going to see in a minute what that means for us today. By the way, a parable, what is a parable? And the word has a connotation of something being cast alongside of something else. And so it's an illustration. And so when the truth as a teacher, and Jesus just an astonishing teacher, wanting to bring forth truth, he brings forth something that is known. It's either a story or an illustration, and he cast alongside of it a truth to bring forth important truths from the Word of God. For those that have ears to hear what the Spirit says, it reveals that truth. For those who are resisting the Spirit of God, it conceals the truth. It's important to note, parables are not to be used to create biblical doctrine. It is to reveal truth to us. So when we continue on and understand the purpose of the parables, and then we'll get into the specific of each type of soil, what remained consistent is the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. We don't change the Word of God. We'll see how powerful the Word of God is. So when we look at verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and had a question to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Mark, this parable that we're looking at today, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, I do not believe, has any parables in that gospel. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, he says the kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke, I believe he refers to it as the kingdom of God, similar. But to them it has not been given. Verse 12. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, whatever he has will be taken away from him. The Lord has made it really clear, to whom much is given, much is required. And God has given to us much. And he's not thinking or talking about a sense of material abundance, although he provides abundantly for all of us. But the fact that we know him, the fact that he saved us, that we love him, we walk with him, we're accountable to him. And what he'll get into in a few minutes is, when you look at these four types of soil, it can indicate that the first three types of soil, it could be that those believers represented by those three types of soils were never truly saved. They had an experience. They had an experience with God, an experience in church, experience at a crusade, an experience with God. But an experience with God doesn't mean somebody is born again. You know that to be true, and so do I. We get excited, and we should. When somebody is drawn to Christ, to give their life to Christ, we get excited because we don't know. But how important follow-up and discipleship is. Continuing on, in chapter 13, and verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. It's a confusing thing to most of us. We experience his grace that leads to salvation, and it's very real. And we are forgiven, and our soul is washed clean, and we have a new beginning. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we get so excited. And the Spirit of God dwells within us, a power, a presence of God with us. We've never known that before. And we just think that everybody that ever hears this message that I just heard, this gospel message, I mean, look what it did. And it's the power of God. He wants to do that. And so you bring forth the word of God, or you bring them to church and you're praying for them, and you're being ministered to. The Spirit of God lives within you. You hear God's word and it just triggers life, because the word of God is the seed of God. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's ministering to you. You hear, you see, you respond, you're excited. And it's just like, I'm sure this is going to be the time that this person is going to move their heart and experience God. And then the service is over and they say, where are we going to go to lunch? You said you'd take me to lunch if I would come to service. It's just like, you want to talk about anything? No, it was cool. I'm glad it works for you. That's a good thing. The nice people, they were nice people. But let's go eat lunch. And it's just like, there's no life. And Jesus is telling us that people can hear the same message. They hear, but they're hard of hearing spiritually. And the sight is the same way. He's using the senses. But notice verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. But before we go too much further, we were that person I spoke about before. Because I doubt that the very first time we ever heard the gospel, we responded. I think as we continue with our walk, we know that there are men and women that prayed for us, men and women that maybe we weren't familiar with, people that were acquainted with us and were interceding for us for that time where the new life began. And we thank God. And one of the joys of heaven, so many joys, every day is a joyful time, although it's eternity and not marked by days, but just to think of fellowshipping with people we perhaps aren't acquainted with, but in heaven, it's just like, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for not giving up. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely, truly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So we go back and visit the prophets of the Old Testament, the men who stood and proclaimed the promise of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the coming Messiah, calling people, calling nations to repentance, calling the Messiah is going to come. And Jesus is saying, the Messiah is here. You're seeing things right now that these prophets prophesied about. You are in the midst of it. Angels in heaven observing what is going on. This Jesus who came, the glory of God in human flesh, left the glory of heaven. We can't imagine what the angels must be thinking. The glory of heaven, seeing this only begotten Son on earth in human flesh, thinking in the heavenly realm. Obviously, there was a great choir when he was born in heaven. We know the heavens were filled with the glory of God. And they're probably just saying, what is wrong with you people? I mean, the glory of God is in your midst. The one that left heaven, the perfect one, the Messiah, he is here. And in a sense, Jesus is expressing the joy being fulfilled through the years and years of prophetic word of God. Now we come to the heart of the message in verses 18 to 23. We want to dive into this and search the scriptures and really go away with a deeper understanding. So I'm going to read 18 to 23, but then we'll get into it. So Jesus, in 18 to 23, he is giving us the explanation for the parable. Once again, He does not give explanations to every parable he gives. So we're at a real advantage. So Jesus speaking in verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the word, the seed by the wayside, but he who receives the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation, not if, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed, verse 22, amongst the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And finally, in verse 23 of Matthew 13, but when he who received the seed, the word of God, on good ground, is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit, producing some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So again, the seed is the word of God. The sower in this situation is Jesus sowing the word, but you are sowers as well. So a sower is anyone giving out the word of God. That's why we believe in the ministry that God's called us to. It's a ministry of the word of God. What is Calvary Chapel? Teaching through the word of God and letting the word of God be released to accomplish its purposes. It doesn't return void. It's powerful in and of itself. We don't make it powerful. It doesn't become more powerful if I raise my voice or lower my voice. It has nothing to do. It is the seed. It is the word of God. And finally, the soil, I believe, in this parable represents the human heart. And it would seem that it's indicating the world is made up of four kinds of hearts, and these hearts respond to the seed of God. The parable is about the sower, the seed, and the soil. The four hearts are a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, and a fruitful heart. Why did Jesus compare God's word with the seed? Because the seed has life in it. Every little seed has life and potential in it. And so does the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In our high school fellowship last night, we're in Romans 9, a real challenging chapter of scripture talking about the sovereignty of God, free will of man, and certainly in a community of reformed thinking that's challenging. But we let the word of God speak, and the word of God is working, and the word of God accomplishes its purposes. It only is a problem when you want to isolate on one of those particular areas, called, chosen, sovereign, free will, that you ruin things. You just need to let God's word be released and to speak it. But one of the things that was important to note to our young people, and tonight, there's only two things that we take to heaven, two things on earth that will be in heaven: the word of God. The word of God is eternal word of God. It's the living word of God. The word of God is in heaven. So this word that we have here, this word is in heaven. And the word of God will be speaking the word of God to us in heaven. That's one thing in this room that goes to heaven. The other thing in this room that goes to heaven is you, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We're spiritual people. We're going to either be spiritually with God for eternity or spiritually away from God. With God, the destination is called heaven. Away from God, the eternal destination is hell. So those are our two eternal destinations. So every person is going to live eternally. We pray that everyone in here is born again, born of the Spirit of God. We're headed to heaven. Amen? And we have the Word of God with us in heaven. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every seed produces fruit. Seed can produce fruit. And fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Tremendous potential lies within every seed. God's word produces fruit. Note again, it produces fruit. We do not manufacture fruit. Christian, we do not manufacture fruit. Fruit is produced by an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, John 15. For without me, you can do nothing. The word must be planted to do any good. So we're praying for our lost friends and people, for our nation, for our world. But we need to pray that the word of God can find a place in a heart of an individual. That's what has to take place. The word of God has to be planted. Just like a seed, it doesn't do any good in the little package. The picture looks nice on the package, but you're not going to cut the stems on the package and put them in your vase. You're going to plant the seeds. You're going to cultivate the ground. You're going to water the seeds. You're going to take care of them. The word of God must be cultivated, nurtured, and protected. We must hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the word of God gets into the human heart and growth begins, there'll be spiritual fruit. Now, I did a little background research on examples of spiritual fruit that talks about spiritual fruit in the Word of God. Romans 1:13, it says, that I might have some fruit amongst you also, just as amongst other Gentiles. So examples of spiritual fruit is winning souls for Christ. An example of spiritual fruit is practical holiness. In Romans 6:22, you have your fruit to holiness. What I'm saying is the word of God, when it's planted in our hearts and it's cultivated and it's watered and it's cared for, it produces fruit, soul winning, holiness. It talks about Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it enumerates what love is like. The fruit of the Spirit is good works, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, in Colossians 1:10. In Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of the Spirit gives us an opportunity to praise Him and to be a witness for Him. Let us continually offer sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. When we prepare for our time together here, when we prepare for our time together on Sunday, certainly there's a lot of practical things that take place. We have our worship ministry, usually on Thursday they prepare, they practice. Our sound people are here. On Sunday morning, we have breakfast available early in the morning, helping those that are serving within our ministry. Such a great blessing. The building is inspected and gone through and protected. Classrooms are made ready through cleaning on Friday and Saturday, being prepared, being ready for that. Ushers and guardians are here. Prayer ministry takes place in back around 8:15 on Sunday morning, praying for the body. But what we can do, what you can do, what I can do is this. We need to be praying with consistency for the hearts of people that will be attending our fellowship and any other fellowship where the word of God goes out. We need to pray that God would prepare hearts. We trust that during worship time that there's that preparation and that work that can help hearts get ready to receive God's word joyfully and gladly. But there is prayerful diligence. Sometimes you wonder, how important, how effective, how can I be used? I'm not involved in a ministry. Well, you are if you're a follower of Christ. We're all considered ministers. But pray. Pray for the worship team. Pray for how that can be used by God to soften hearts. But pray that hearts would be prepared. As we grow in our Christian faith, as we mature in our Christian faith, we're very mindful of this and we pray. And therefore, on Monday, when we get back together and we pray on Monday night, we usually include prayer over what seeds were sown in our children's ministry and up here. Whatever was sown, we pray, God, that you would water the seeds that were sown. We'll take care of that, the seed of God's word. The mission of our ministry in any Christian ministry is summarized in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's discipleship. Now, I came across a verse I was unfamiliar with, and it's from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19. And it says, you shall not sow your field with mixed seed. So he's speaking agriculturally, but the message spiritually is we have the pure word of God. And it's shameful for any pastor to spend 3 minutes reading some scripture and 20 minutes telling stories. That's mixing the word of God. That's mixed seed in it. We need to bring forth the word of God. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it's teamwork. So we realize that sometimes people come and their heart has already been prepared. Seeds have already been put in them. They've yet to come to faith, but God is working in that, and we rejoice to be a part of that. Sometimes we're the ones depositing the seed and watering, and a person will be at a different location or different place, and they'll come to faith in God. God gives the increase. John would say in John chapter 4, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. We need to have a harvest mentality. We need to be thinking harvest time. That we have to believe that hearts are being prepared. If we believe that we're living in the last time, and we are, then we want to see the results of that and have a harvest. Who has God prepared to get saved? Where are those people? And you look out and you see, and sometimes you're at larger events and you grieve. You look at the multitudes, and it could be at a sporting event or whatever, or even at a family gathering, and you just grieve inside. So many still need to come to faith in God. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. It's to note that in James 5:7, be patient, brethren. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. And that's a hard thing to do, to wait patiently and to be consistent. But then again, in sowing seed, and we know that seed is the word of God, can we sow something else? Yes. What do you mean? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I would say that we are always sowing some type of seed. Is it a seed that leads to spiritual life, or is it a seed that will lead to corruption? Proverbs 6 talks about six things the Lord hates. Yes, a seven are an abomination, and that would be one who sows discord amongst the brethren. So we want to sow the word of God. We were talking about the hard heart. In the soil, it is talking about a beaten path, a path that is just flat. It's like putting seed on the asphalt or a worn down path. This soil represents the person who doesn't understand the word of God. He hears it. He doesn't comprehend it. The seed lies on the surface of the soil. It doesn't sink in. It indicates that Satan comes and like a bird swoops down and snatches it away. Again, praying, God, the seeds that were sown, God, we pray, keep Satan away in some way. Let that hard heart have a little crack. You know, if you have a little crack on a sidewalk or concrete, and even a little seed gets in there, that little seed, it can give life. It can crack the concrete later on. Just that little seed that came through that. So we pray that that seed of the Word of God, there can be a little crack in the heart. The fault is never with the seed. It's always with the soil. It was too hard. The question is, can a hard heart change? And you know as well as I that you and I have had hard hearts about certain things. And God graciously changed our heart. Hosea speaks about that. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. I've given an illustration in the past, and I still will use it right now, but obviously it's speaking about hearts, it's speaking about the Word of God, it's speaking about salvation. We know that's the direct thing. But in a personal application, sometimes I think of my heart as a heart that has four compartments in it. There's things about my life I feel that are bearing fruit to the glory of God and good fruit. And there's other aspects of my heart that are hard, and I need God to rototiller this aspect of my heart. There's things that He reveals to me in my heart. There's other aspects of my heart that it looks like the ground is good, but it's shallow. Nothing is going to take root there. It's going to burn out. And there's other situations in my heart where I'm allowing the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of the world, to choke out that seed. I mean, I just want my heart to be totally given over to the Lord. But quite frankly, I struggle in areas, and the Holy Spirit, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says and say, God, plow out this heart. I don't want to have bitterness or anger or anything else in my heart that doesn't glorify you. The second heart was a shallow heart. When the soil is thin, the roots There's no opportunity for the seed to germinate. It can't go very far. When there's no roots, it means there's no water. The roots go out, and that's what brings the water into the plant. And this can represent an emotional hearer, excuse me, who hears the word of God but doesn't receive it. It's just a purely emotional, shallow response. Jesus was not saying that man was saved and then lost their salvation. It's not speaking about that at all. I believe he's saying the person never really had salvation. In other words, you come to an event and you're really going through some hard, difficult times, and you hear a message, and it's a message of hope, and the gospel is presented, and people come forward, and certainly at times there can be clapping or rejoicing and recognizing God working in that heart. But we don't know that heart. We don't know if it was just an emotional response. Is there afterwards a sense of wanting to come, wanting to follow up, wanting to, or was it just that moment in that time where I was, it was an emotional time, I moved forward, and again, so important to pray, to follow up, and to disciple those that God brings into our fellowship and into our life. The problem with the hard heart is a lack of understanding. The problem with the shallow heart is there's lack of any depth there. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, many will say to me, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, did wonders in your name? I'll declare to you, I never knew you. The third heart is the crowded heart. It's not enough for a gardener to love the flowers and the fruit. He must hate the weeds. And I just don't know why it happens like this. Why could the lawn be dry, but the green weeds are green? The weeds are green. Why aren't the weeds dry? They're getting water from somewhere. The sower could not see, and we can't see the foreign seed, but weeds grow naturally. No farmer has to plant weeds. They come whether he wants them or not. And the weeds in this illustration represent the influences from the world that choke the seed and keep it from bearing fruit. There's many distractions today, unlike at any other time that I've known in my life. Because of social media and all the other things, it is so difficult to quiet your heart, quiet your mind, quiet your soul, and to draw into a place. We pray that our gathering together can be such a place of refreshment to the soul. But it's important to know that none of these first three hearts, it would seem, experience salvation. Because the proof of salvation is not listening to the word or having a quick emotional response or even cultivating the word that grows a little bit. The proof of salvation is fruit. And for us, Christ said that you'll know them by their fruit. Fruit is the indicator. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And certainly our love for God, our love for others, and finally the fruitful heart, the good ground. It receives the word. It understands the word. It holds fast to what it received. And a great illustration in the scriptures of how this all works is in the Gospel of John, where he meets the woman at the well. Initially, it seems her heart was hard. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? It seems to be hard. And this hard heart gets a little bit softer. He says, I have some water that you won't have to come out to this well if you knew the gift of God. And he who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So it goes from a hard heart to the next heart that we see there. The Lord knew immediately. And it gets a little more convicting when he says, go call your husband. And you could see the progression taking place from just being a determined, hard-hearted person, opening up her heart, and then the conviction was sin and the issue of sin, her coming to realize, I know the Messiah is coming, and Jesus says, the one who's speaking to you, I'm he. Well, in conclusion, we need to really be dedicated to planting God's word in our hearts every day. And before that begins, just say, God, as David said, if there's any wicked way in me, forgive me, lead me in the way of righteousness, make my heart, because we can read as believers, but if we're ignoring those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And the Spirit of God is saying, I've been addressing a specific sin or circumstance in your life, and you're not wanting to respond to this dealing. You're postponing it. You're ignoring it. You're getting into the Word. You're reading the Word, but you're ignoring what the Spirit said. You're not going to go any further. You're going to get stuck. It's just going to be, it's not going to work. And so he says, let's listen, let's hear, let's cultivate our hearts, let's meditate upon his word, and we pray that the Lord would bring forth fruit in our life. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 4, take heed to what you hear. And then also in Luke 8, therefore take heed how you hear it. Paul would say to 2 Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I believe we're living in that time. According to their own desires, they have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. The worship team is going to come back up for a final worship song. Let's go ahead and stand. I think it's very important for us to realize the situation we're living in right now. So many strong Christian churches of the past have abandoned the Word of God. If you move or relocate and you need to find a church, you need to find a church that's bringing forth the Word of God. Not occasionally, but that's what the ministry is. Because without the Word of God, what do we have? Not much. And it's His Word that makes a difference. So we're sowing the Word of God. So I would encourage each of us, myself included, I want to sow His Word like never before. And I want to have a harvest mentality that maybe others have sown, and God is asking me to ask somebody if they're ready to accept Christ. The fields are white for harvest. Sowing, watering, reaping to the glory of God. Amen.